There's two really good things about braving the snow and coming out here. First one is that we really do get a chance to just listen to God speak to us through the Word. And we get a chance to come together and to worship. And being here together is a really, really good thing. And it's worth the effort that it takes to get here. So it's just fun and sweet to be here with you all today. The second reason that it's really good that you're here is there's going to be a lot more cookies to go around between a much smaller crowd. So everybody's going to get all they want. Well, welcome to winter and Christmas season. We are absolutely into the Christmas season. It's after Thanksgiving, and it's snowed, and it's a fun time of year. We are in the middle of a series that we started here a few weeks back, and it's called Who is God? That's the question, and the answer is God is my blank. God is my this. And so we're filling in the blank here with this series. And the basis of it is that when you answer the question, who is God? Well, the answer is always relational. In other words, that blank there, God is my something, all of those things that we've been filling that blank with are titles or roles that God gives himself, and they are all relational. We talked about God is my, who is God? God is my Father. Well, that's a word, that's a term he uses to describe himself in relationship with us. That's a relational word. Last week, Mark talked about God is my owner, my master. Well, those are relational words that God gives himself to describe how he interacts with us, how we interact with him. And the whole point of this is that we were made primarily to relate to God. And we talked about that the very first week of this series, how God created us like him. He says we're made in his image, just like Eve was made in Adam's image. The reason God made Eve like Adam was so that those two could have a close, intimate, personal relationship. I think in the same way, the reason God made us like him is so that we could have a close, personal, intimate relationship with him. We were designed, we were created to know God, to relate to God. And so when you ask the question, who is God? Well, at its core, it's always a relational thing. I mean, God is many, many, many things, but for us, he is someone that we can know, someone that we can relate to. So what we're doing with this series is filling in that blank with many of the different titles, roles that God gives himself. And there's all kinds of them. And so we've been just kind of working through some of them. Now, originally, we had planned on this being the last of the series, but we had gotten some feedback that maybe it'd be good to stretch this out a little bit because there are so many of these different titles God gives himself. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to keep going here with this. We'll do it this week. Next week is the kids' Christmas program. Then we'll pick it up again, probably take a break for Christmas, and then kind of go into this again into January. So we're going to run this series for a little bit longer. One more thing, if you want to, you can pick up out in the, as you go through those double doors, there's a round table right there, and there's this little half sheet that goes along with this series, and it's Who is God? And then all through here, there are several of the different titles that God gives himself. God's my Father, God's my Master Commander, God's my Creator Owner, my Friend, my Lover, my Brother, my Judge, my Teacher, my Savior, all these different things. And on this, there are some of the main points that we'll talk about on Sunday mornings, as well as some of the verses. So you can grab this and take it with you and use it perhaps as a little bit of a guide to do some of your own reading and looking up about this stuff. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to keep rolling through today. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to try. I tried this 2 weeks ago, and it didn't work. I'm going to try to do two today. Two of the different titles. I said I was going to do that last week, and I got to one. And I got through one, and that was all. But I'm pretty sure we can get through two today, okay? So that's what we're going to do. So if you have one more thought, if you have a piece of paper and a pencil. There's those things in front of you in the seat back. You can jot down some notes. Probably good as we go through this series, and really every series, to bring your Bible with you and just follow along. I'll read a lot of these passages, but it's good for you to see them, I think, with your own eyes. So feel free to follow along. All right, so here we go. We're going to talk about a couple of those roles that God tells it, that God names himself, that help answer the question, who is God? Well, God is my, and the first one we're going to look at today is teacher. God is my teacher. And this is one that Jesus said that he was. He's our teacher, and here in John 13, verse 13, Jesus says as much. He says that this is Jesus speaking to the people who had been following him. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that is what I am. Jesus, who is God himself, said, "I am your teacher." Now, each one of these titles, and in fact, on this little sheet here, I wrote down a word that I think kind of catches the essence of that relationship. Because in any relationship, there's two ways, right? It's God relating to us, us relating to God. And so I tried to find one word that kind of catches the gist of what that back and forth looks like. For example, when I talked about a father, the word I had was security. The way God interacts with us, the way we respond to him in that aspect of God being our father, us being his kid, there's a security there, and God provides a security, and we can find that. So this one, teacher, what's the one word that catches it? I'm curious. Anyone want to take a guess what I picked out? You know the word, and you're thinking the word right now. Huh? No. What do you do with a teacher?
You learn.
God is our teacher. So what that means in essence is that we learn from him. Okay, that's very, very simple. I get that. There's nothing radical about that. And most of these things, that's true. By the way, when we look at these titles, when we look at these roles that God gives himself, he gives them to us in a picture that we understand. In other words, he says, "I'm this thing," and it's something that we see in the world, like a master. Well, we all have bosses or teachers or authorities over us, and so we understand that, like a father. Well, we have a father. And so in this one, as a teacher, well, we all have people who teach us. We have all learned. And so these are pictures that God gives us that we can understand. So there's nothing really radical about any of these things. The difficulty or the depth of it comes in experiencing it. And we're going to get into that here in a minute. But Jesus says, "I am your teacher." So what that means is there's learning going on. There's learning going on. Now, when we think of a teacher, what do you think of? Well, we all probably have a picture in our mind, right? When I say teacher, you probably think of some person. Maybe it's, you know, I think of Mrs. Ludi, my fifth grade teacher. I don't know why. But Mrs. Ludi comes into my mind. Or I think of, a coach I had in baseball when I was playing baseball up in Superior, and the coach there, he instructed me in a lot of things, and I learned. So all of us have this picture of a teacher that's in our mind. But this teacher, when Jesus says that he's our teacher, it means a couple of things. You know, my fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Ludi, just stood up in front of the class and taught a whole bunch of little fifth graders. My baseball coach back in Superior coached a whole bunch of baseball players. And all of us have teachers that speak to you know, a big crowd like I'm doing now. I'm standing up here and I'm speaking to everybody at once. And Jesus, God, certainly does that. He gives us knowledge that is just kind of out there for anybody to grasp, anybody to take. But it's important for us to understand that in this regard, again, when we're talking about God being a teacher for us, who is God? Well, God is my teacher. And this is more personal than just somebody standing up front talking. In Psalm 32, verse 8, I like this verse. I think about this verse a lot. This is God speaking. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. There's another version that says, I will teach you with my eye upon you. Here's what that means, is that this teacher, this relationship, God is your teacher. It's more than just him being, you know, on a mountainside and you're part of the crowd and he's teaching everybody. That's true, but way more than that. He is your personal teacher. It's kind of the difference between a teacher and a mentor, perhaps. God is your teacher. He teaches the whole world. But God knows you and he is your mentor. In other words, he says, I will teach you in the way you should go. I will watch over you and counsel you. There's another verse that says, no matter which way you turn, to the right or the left, there'll be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I don't know where that is. You should look it up this afternoon because it speaks to that. God speaks in your ear and says, this is the way you should go. Walk in it. When I went to law school, I had lots of teachers. And my law school instructors would get up in front of the class and would teach us about this or that, or, you know, this took all these different classes. And I took classes on banking law, and I took classes on business law. And so the instructor is up there in front of a bunch of law students teaching us. When I graduated from law school, and I was actually working as a lawyer for a bunch of banks, I had specific questions. So I would call my Uncle Tom, who was also a lawyer. He was in Madison. I was up in a little town in northern Wisconsin. And I had learned from my instructors in law school some good general knowledge, but I had specific questions about what to do. And so when I really had a question about, here's something right in front of me right now, I would call my Uncle Tom, who knew me and who understood what I was doing and would counsel me specifically about what I was doing. And that was incredibly helpful. And that's the kind of relationship, I think, that we have with God. He teaches us, all of us, but he teaches you specifically about what's going on with you. And I wonder if we believe that. I suspect that we believe it. Well, I don't know. I wonder, and it's worth asking yourself the question, do I really believe that God himself sees me, looks at me, watches me, and will instruct me specifically about what's going on in my life? Not just general instruction for everyone, he certainly does that, but will he come and be my mentor? Do you believe that? That's a question that's worth asking. I think that's what he's saying. I think that's what he's saying, that he will do that. And that's certainly been my experience over the years. But with all relationships, it's a two-way street, right? And so what's my responsibility or what's my response to this, I guess? If God is my teacher, he's going to instruct. He is going to instruct. He's going to give instruction. Sometimes it's general. Sometimes it's very specific to me. But how do I get it? How do I respond to it? What's my role in this? Well, very simple. If God is my teacher, then what am I? What are you? Student. Exactly. I'm a learner. He's a teacher, means I'm a learner. He's the instructor, I'm the student. So I need to recognize that in this aspect, and in all of these things, God is who he is, and God is going to do what God is going to do. But you and I have an opportunity to relate back to him, to respond to him. And so here, he's going to teach. He is going to give instruction. But you and I need to choose then, or understand that, okay, in a relationship, it's always two ways. And in this particular facet of my relationship with God, I need to be a student. So what does that mean? Well, one thing that a student, if they're going to do it well, that they need to do is they need to pay attention. Listen, pay attention. I was particularly bad at this as a student. I was perhaps the worst student known to man. It was horrible. I wouldn't go to class. If I did go to class, I wouldn't pay attention. Foolish young man. Taught myself all kinds of bad habits that you don't want to teach yourself. Took me years to try to overcome some of this stuff. But if you're going to be a student, if you're going to let God be your teacher, you need to listen and pay attention. And I just want to read some verses here in Psalm 25, verse 12. Here's another one of those verses that kind of bridges the gap, I think, between God being my mentor and my response to that. Psalm 25, 12 says, "Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him." Oh, I love that verse. Work it backwards. What it says there is God will instruct me in the way chosen for me. God will instruct you in the way chosen for you. What that means is that there is something that is specific to you that God knows and he wants to tell it to you. There is instruction that is specific for you. It's been chosen for you. It is yours. It is something that meets your particular need or you need for this circumstances in your life. There's instruction designed just for you. God knows it and he wants to give it to you. But what's my response? Well, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. In other words, you know what? You have my attention. I fear you. I understand that when you say something, it's powerful, it's meaningful, and I am going to take it and not let it drop to the ground. It says of Samuel. Samuel was a little boy growing up in the service of the Lord. And it says all his life, Samuel let none of the Lord's words fall to the ground. And I like that. When God speaks, do I take those words and think, this is important. I may take me a long time to understand this. Maybe really simple. I don't know. But when God says something, this is important. Or is it God's talking? Yeah, whatever. You know, we've all had that. Parents, your kid is in the back seat. Yeah, whatever. Do it with your spouse. You bet, honey. Don't do that with the Lord. You shouldn't do it with anybody. But don't do it with the Lord, for sure. When he speaks, do his words, do they have weight? I think that's what it means. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Well, God will instruct him in the way chosen for him. And so we need to pay attention. Hebrews 2:1 says a very similar thing. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. See, there is a danger always in not responding to God the way that he wants us to. We were made to relate to him in all of these ways, all of these different facets. If we don't respond correctly, then something's not quite right in our lives, and our lives don't work exactly well. It's like a husband or wife who just don't ever talk, or a husband and a wife who never see each other or something. There's something off. There's a oneness, a closeness that we need to have, we're designed to have with the Lord. And if we don't respond correctly, we miss something. And here it says we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard. And the danger is if we don't, we just kind of drift away. As a student, I need to pay attention. I need to take God's words and give them weight. When he says something, it has to mean something to me. Sometimes what I do with that is I got to wrestle through and figure out what it means. Sometimes I need to just choose to believe it. Sometimes I need to respond and do something about it. I don't know how we respond to the words that God gives us. There's lots of different ways, but am I responding? Does that make sense? Am I taking God's words? Am I paying attention? Am I listening? And then am I taking them and giving them weight? One more verse here, Proverbs 22:17. Proverbs 22:17 says, pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. Pay attention, listen to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. And that's a good transition into the second thing that it looks like if you're a student. First is you pay attention. The second one is, and it's similar, but you study. You apply your heart. You study. When I was a young Christian, I decided I was going to memorize all of Proverbs, which was an ambitious goal. I didn't make it. I got through Proverbs chapter 6, which is an awful lot of Proverbs, but then I didn't do it. But one of the things that I did memorize was here in Proverbs 2, and this has resonated with me over the years. Proverbs 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And again, if you work that backwards, it says the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In other words, he is a good teacher. He's an instructor. But I do something. If I want to understand that, if I want to understand what God is saying and find that knowledge of God, well, there's something that is asked of me. I accept his words. I store up his commands. I turn my ear to wisdom. I apply my heart to understanding. I call out for insight. I cry aloud for understanding. I look for it as for silver. I search for it as for hidden treasure. Do you study diligently to find out what God is saying to you? Sometimes God just intrudes and says things that we can't avoid. That's good. He's going to do that oftentimes. Much of my life, I have demanded that if I hear anything from God, that's how it's going to be. You're going to have to break into my thoughts because I'm thinking about something else. And if you want to say something to me, fine, but get my attention and then tell me. Well, that only takes you so far. And I've had to learn how to study. God, you are so important. Not only am I going to take your words when you give them to me and give them weight, they are so weighty and so wonderful, I'm going to go look for them. Does that make sense? On one hand, we just need to take the words God gives us, give them weight. But then we can say, you know what? They're so wonderful. They're better than silver, better than gold. So I'm not just going to wait for you to give them to me, Lord. I'm going to come looking for them. I'm going to come sit at your feet and listen. Do you study to understand what God is saying? There are many, many ways. I say this a lot. And I believe it. The older I get, the more I believe this. There are many ways God speaks to you. I have heard God's voice in music. I have heard God's voice in nature. I have heard God's voice from other people. I have heard God's voice in dreams. I have heard God's voice in many, many ways. But if you don't read this book, you will not recognize or understand God's voice when it comes to you in these other ways. You will not. This is the beginning of understanding God. If you want to be, I believe this to be true, you can decide if this is true or not. If you want to grow in this aspect of your relationship with God, if you really want to relate well to him as a teacher and a student, you have to, in my opinion, read this book regularly, diligently. Sometimes we think, oh, no, that's legalistic. It's not. It's like saying eating is legalistic. It kind of is legalistic. If you don't eat, you know what's going to happen? You don't have to. You can go. You can not eat for the rest of your life, and it'll be really short. You cannot read this book for the rest of your Christian life, and you are going to be really ignorant. I'm not trying to be a jerk, and I hope that didn't sound like... It's just true. This is the beginning of hearing from God. You want to be a good student, read the book. Just read it. I've been doing that nonstop. I've been doing that regularly, every day, for the past 30-some years. And it's good. It's wonderful. There's a lot of ways you can do it. If you don't know where to start, go get a one-year Bible. I'm reading through the one-year Bible this year. I do it every couple, three, 4 years or so. The one-year Bible is just every day. There's a Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm. You can do that. I just pull it out every day, and I read through the whole Bible in a year. But you don't have to do that. There's dozens, millions, thousands of ways to do it. But is your nose in this book? Are you reading it? And I could tell you lots of tips, and there are hundreds. Some people are journalers, you know. You read, and then you write down. That's great. Some people are memorizers. You read a verse, and it just sticks to you. It excites you, so you memorize it. That's what I do a lot of. Some people are talkers. My wife is a talker, and so in the morning when she's reading her Bible over there and I'm reading my Bible here, she'll read something and she'll want to talk about it because that's how she processes it. That's great. There are many, 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 many ways for you to do this. Some people are prayers. They read it and then they go out and they just talk to God about that passage. I don't know what it is for you, maybe some form of all of those things, but are you being a student? I'm studying. I'm searching for God's word as for hidden treasure. Does that make sense? God is your teacher. He's your mentor. He instructs you in the way chosen for you. But I need to pay attention. I need to pay careful attention to what I've heard, and I need to seek God's word diligently. Because he's a teacher, he's a mentor, but I'm a student. Okay? Who is God? He's my teacher. I'm going to learn from him. All right. We're going to do it. We're going to get two of them in today. Hot diggity. We're switching gears. So we said God is our teacher. And we're going to switch now to one that doesn't seem to have anything to do with teacher. And that's one of the confusing things about this, is all of these different facets of God, if you just take two of them, it's hard to know how they fit together. Well, how can he be this and this at the same time? And we talked about this the very first week, how God is like a, well, it's kind of similar to a rainbow where, you know, purple and green are just totally different things. And yet they're both part of the spectrum of light, and it all kind of bleeds into each other. God is all of these things all at the same time, and sometimes that's confusing. And so we're going to make a jump that might seem kind of radical here, but we're just going to do it. So the second one today, when we ask the question, who is God? We're going to say this. We're going to answer it this way. God is my lover. God is my lover. And this is one that I think makes us uncomfortable, perhaps, maybe, maybe not. But this is a good verse that speaks to this here in Isaiah 62. I've said this many, many times, but you know, people say that the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God, that the Old Testament God was fire and brimstone and judgment, and that the New Testament God was love and acceptance and peace. It's just not true. He's the same God in both of them. And years ago, I was convinced how much God loved me by reading Isaiah again and again and again for verses like this. As a young man marries a maiden, so your maker will marry you. So will your maker marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Again, God is taking a picture that we understand and saying, that's what it's like in my relationship with you. He says, I am like a bridegroom rejoicing over his bride. He is passionately in love with you, like a lover. Like a lover. And I don't know if that makes you uncomfortable, but God says it. I have the same passion. passion for you, says God, as a young groom has for his bride. My oldest daughter is engaged now, which is really fun. And she's engaged to this young man, great young guy. We're very, very excited about it. He is going to school in Davenport, Iowa. Becca is working up in Woodbury, Minnesota. Well, he had off for Thanksgiving, but Becca had to, of course, she's in retail, so Friday was a huge day for her. She had to, Friday is Black Friday, and so she had to be at work, and they couldn't be together. Well, and it was blizzard and snowing, but he just decided, I can't stand it. He drove through the blizzard up to Woodbury to see his sweet fiance, and I totally get it. I absolutely get it, because I have those same feelings for my sweetie. And that's how God thinks about you. And folks, that needs to resonate with us, that God has the same desires. And really, so what does it look like for God to have this? Well, one of the things I think it means is that God has passion and desire for you. God desires you like a young groom desires his bride. We think about this. God uses the marriage relationship and the passion, the emotional, relational, and physical passion that we feel within that relationship. He uses that picture to describe how he feels about us. And here in Song of Solomon, if you've ever read this book, Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, it's a poem, it's a love poem, and it describes the emotion and the passion and the desire and the longing between a young man and his bride. And it is a picture of God's relationship with us. That's what God tells us in the New Testament. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. God takes that marriage relationship, that husband-wife relationship, and he says, that's a picture of who I am with you. That's how Christ feels about us. And so often in the New Testament, we, the church, are referred to as the bride of Christ, and he is our groom. And so God himself looks at you with this passion. And in Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 9, again, I believe, and you can wrestle through this with the Lord, I believe that God, that this, it's written from a young man to his sweetheart. I believe that this is a picture of what God's heart is toward you. It says, you have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride, you have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes. And I remember that as a young man falling in love with my wife. When she would look at me across the room, I would I'd catch my breath, and that's everything else would shut down. I believe that God is saying, that's the passion I have for you. That when you give me your attention, his heart beats faster. Now I understand, here's one of the things that we wrestle with. We think, well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. God is king and judge, and he doesn't need me. You're right. That's absolutely true. But somehow God can be that king and judge and complete in himself. He can be that and still allow himself to have his heart beat faster when you glance at him, because he is filled with passion and desire for you. God can do both. And if we lock in on one or the other, then we get all sideways. Because if all God is my lover, well, then I got him wrapped around my little finger. And I can jerk him back and forth. Well, that's not true. But if all God is my judge, then he doesn't care about me at all. He's just grading me. He's not one or the other. He's both. So when I say this, that God is our lover, the mistake we can make, there's two mistakes we can make. We can say, well, that's all he is. Untrue. Or we can say, no, he's not that, because he's that over there, and those two things don't match. Well, that's not any more true. He's both at the same time. God is filled with passion and desire for you. The second thing that it means, I think, for God to be your lover, your spouse, as he is faithful. God desires faithfulness in this relationship, commitment. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Hebrews 13, verse 5. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God talks a lot about the desire in that marriage relationship for commitment, faithfulness. God chooses to be committed to you. He chooses to say, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God says in the Bible, I hate divorce. And the reason is there's a tearing of a commitment. Well, God says, my relationship with you is similar to that husband and wife marriage relationship, so I will never leave you because I hate that. That's against my nature. I will remain faithful to you even if you're faithless. So if God is our lover, our spouse, what that means is I am a bride. And that's easier for, I think, women to understand. I struggle with that a little bit. Just like probably for girls, it's probably hard to figure, you know, this whole idea of a father because you're not a father. Well, I'm not a bride, but that's how I respond. That's how all of us respond to God. What does that look like? Well, similar things. If I am the bride of Christ, it means that I, you, we need to be filled with desire. In Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I long for God. There's something that I can't be satisfied unless I am close to you, God. Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. I love to hunt. I was out deer hunting the last several days. That's just very much part of who I am for all kinds of reasons. I love to be in the woods. I love the thought of filling my meat with freezer. Filling my freezer with meat. I just love to hunt. I've done it my whole life. It reminds me of being a young man with my dad. My kids have followed me now through the woods. It just very, very, very much defines me. And so this last week I was out in the woods, but I found myself more than once thinking, this is really fun, but I want to go home. I want to go home because my wife is there. And I would think about it. I want to go home and see Sue. I could stay here, you know. My cousins have a hunting camp. There's plenty of bunks. Be fun. I could stay there. I grew up with these guys. We can talk about hunting guy stuff and wake up and go hunting again tomorrow. It'd be really fun, but I want this more. It's not that I don't want to hunt. It's just that my sweetie had a bigger pull on me than hunting. Is that true of your relationship with God? Earth has nothing I desire compared to you, God. I long for you more than other things. It's not that these other things aren't wonderful, not that we don't like to do other things, but there's a priority issue. Is God does he have the biggest part of your heart? Do you long to be with him? That's what it looks like, I think, if I'm going to respond to God as my lover. There's this desire, and then there's a commitment. I'm going to commit to you. And this is an act of the will. The one is an emotional response. This one is an act of will. If I'm a bride, I'm filled with desire for God. That's a response of my heart. That's an emotional response. The second one is to commit, and it's an act of the will. This is in Mark chapter 12. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. As a young man, I read that verse, and I prayed for years every day, Lord, help me to do that. Help me, God, to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. It's a choice. It's a commitment you make. I'm going to put my eyes on you and keep moving toward you. One is a response of the heart. One is a response of the mind, and they're both part of this. Sometimes your heartbeat is stronger than your will. Sometimes your will is stronger than your emotions. That's fine. They work in concert with each other, and they keep drawing you to God. But you need both, because neither one is going to carry you all the way home. You have to choose. You have to commit. Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but the reality is that I don't, so help me. I prayed that every day for years. Help me, God. Help me love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. It's like choosing to get married. I loved this redheaded girl. Fell deeply in love with her. All I wanted to do is to be with her, and so I made a conscious choice. I made a conscious act of the will. I said, will you become my wife? She said, yes. And so on a certain day, we stood up in front of a bunch of you folks, and we made promises to each other, commitments to each other. I will be your husband for the rest of our lives. You will be my wife for the rest of our lives. We're choosing to do that, and we're committing to it. It's very good. Very good. We need to do that with the Lord. Commit to him. Say to him, you are my God. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. If you can't say that and feel it in your heart, say, I'm choosing to do it, Lord, in faith. Help me. Stir my heart to long for it. You can do that. God isn't afraid. He knows what you're thinking anyhow. But as a bride, as a spouse, we desire and we commit. I'm going to stop there, except for this. Lisa always laughs at me. I say, I'm done, except for one more thing. And then I talk for 20 minutes. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to share one thought. Sometimes when you hear a message, like if we give a message on finances, perhaps, God talks about finances a lot. And the practical application is do these six things, whatever those six things might be. There's all kinds of times when we hear a message from the Lord, and our response to it is very practical. It's very steps A, B, C, and D in that order. Much of what we're talking about in this series doesn't lend itself to that. Because really, the only way that these things can become real to you is if you experience them. You can hear me talk about them, but unless you experience them, you won't really know what they mean. It's like trying to describe to someone who's never had a candy cane, what does a candy cane taste like? Well, it's sweet. What is sweet? Well, sweet is like sugar. It's different than spicy, and yet a candy cane kind of has some spice to it too, doesn't it? But it's a different kind of spice than like hot spice. It's more cinnamony type spice. And there's words that we can use, and you can try to describe to someone what a candy cane tastes like if they've never had one, but how are they really going to know what a candy cane tastes like? And they put the thing in their mouth. Oh, I get it. I see what that is like now. And sometimes we talk about God, and it can be helpful. But the only way that this is ever going to make sense really to you is if you experience it. Because it's a hard issue. It's like saying to someone, how do you fall in love? Well, there aren't the eight steps to falling in love. I don't know what they are. And your, remember your mom would say, how will I know who I'm going to marry? What's the classic response? Well, you'll just know. And you did. By golly, you did. This is kind of like that. In Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is a picture of Becca. The first time she'd ever tasted ice cream. We were at Froyo. What's at the place? The world's best yo. It's gone now. Anyhow, TCBY, the country's best, whatever. And she had never had this stuff before. And she was sitting on the table, and Doug Markovsky took a spoonful and gave it to her. And her world opened up in a way that has never closed. And that was her, just keep it coming, folks. Because she tasted something and thought, oh my gosh, is that good? as you begin to experience the Lord in all these ways, as a father, as an owner, as a master, as a teacher, as a lover, you need to begin to experience these things. And here's what happens. It's like, oh, I had heard about this, but now I am experiencing it, and it is better than I thought. It is filling my soul in ways that no person talking about it, no amount of study can ever do. I am relating to you. I am growing. You are responding to me. I am responding to you. We are interacting. There's a depth of relationship that fills your soul. The only way, guys, you're going to be able to take any of this really is to experience it. But I cannot tell you, here are the 6 steps that you need to do to experience it. Here's what I can tell you. God knows you, God desires it. One of the reasons we give this is so that you can take it and say, you know what, Lord, this one is really stirring me. I really feel like this is one that maybe you're wanting me to step into more. Help me. What does that look like, God? Because God desires, he will not, I do not believe, God will chastise you for saying, I want this, but I don't know how. I want this, but I'm not good at it. I think he says, good, good. I am so glad. Let's you and I grow in this together. That's how this is going to become real to you. I would encourage you to do that, because your creator, your master, your maker, God himself wants to have a relationship with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that that's true. I am so grateful, God, that you made each of us to know you, to have a relationship with you. Lord, help us in this world to continually grow closer to you, just to take you at your word, take you at your word, and to grow in all of these different facets. Someday we'll see you in heaven and we will be, it'll all make sense. But for now, God, we can take steps deeper and deeper into a relationship with you. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.